We're going to turn to God's Word here in a second. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 6, continuing our series, looking at the life of Elijah and Elisha. But before we do that, I thought I'd give us a moment of silence to collect ourselves, to pray. This is a passage about the Lord opening our eyes and giving us spiritual sight. So maybe that can be your prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. Let us see your worth, your goodness, your truth, and your word this morning. Let's take a moment of silence now. Father God, give us spiritual sight. Open our eyes. That we can see we're so often spiritually blind. To your goodness, to your love, to our enemies, spiritual out there trying to take our lunch money. We need your help to see, Lord, to see you, your truth, a straight path ahead of us. So open our eyes. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. All right. If you're able to stand, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. If you can't stand, be at attention within your soul as we turn our attention to God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, reading through verse 23. Friends, this is God's Word. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, and I shall send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city, and the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way. And this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll take you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" And he answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. So those who know me well know that I am an out-of-the-closet super nerd, especially as it relates to the works of J.R.R. Tolkien. Every single week, I think of about five illustrations from The Lord of the Rings that can be used in every sermon. Alas, I do not use them. Why? Because I am a caring pastor. Because I love you and I see you. And I know there needs to be diversity. It has been over a year since I've used a Lord of the Rings illustration. And in this sermon, there are two. Let the sermon begin. In The Lord of the Rings, there is a mysterious artifact called a palantir. Think crystal ball. It is a dark crystal orb that allows whoever has it to see across great distances and communicate with others who have these seeing stones. They're stones that promise knowledge, insight, and power. Here's the catch. They've been corrupted, and they never show you the full picture. What the palantir does is it narrows your vision so that it gives you information, but not context. Truth, but not the whole truth. It curates reality for you. It's the version of the story that the person on the other end of the line wants you to see. And sometimes a half-truth can be more dangerous than an outright lie. And so those who have these palantir and look too long into them, people like Saruman and Denethor, they lose heart. They become gripped by dread because they begin to believe that evil is inevitable, that defeat is certain. Because all they see are armies amassing, threats approaching, crisis unfolding, but they never see the broader context, these little pockets of resistance and hope. And Tolkien uses the palantir as a cautionary tale against those who would try to narrow our vision, curate reality, blind us to hope. Here's the thing. We all carry palantiri now. We keep them in our pockets. We refresh them constantly. Scrolling through news feeds, test results, spreadsheets, social media, election coverage. We rehearse the nervous churn of our own thoughts. We fixate on armies amassing, all of the things that could go wrong. We see the danger, but we rarely see the grace, the power, the hope. We see part of the story, but not the whole. But what if there was something that could give you fuller vision? What if God, in His mercy, could open our eyes? not to avoid the world and what's hard in it, but to see it rightly, in context. What if we could become people who don't just see the threat in front of us, but the presence of God all around us? Who don't just see the enemies across the field, but also see them as neighbors we're called to love? It's the gift of 2 Kings 6. It's a story about sight, spiritual vision. It's the kind of seeing that only God can give, spiritual perception. And in this story, God grants prophetic vision to Elisha, and through him, he opens the eyes of others. He opens the eyes of a foolish king to dangers he can't see or couldn't see otherwise. He opens the eyes to a fearful servant to the divine help that surrounds him. And he opens the eyes of angry enemies to the disarming power of mercy. See how I did that there? Those are the 3 points of the sermon. He opens our eyes, and that's our prayer this morning. It's been my prayer throughout this week. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. So first point, he opens our eyes to hidden danger. The story begins with the threat of war. So Syria, different country than Israel, one of Israel's traditional enemies, Naaman, if you remember the sermon from last week, was a Syrian. Syrian is at war with Israel, and the Syrian king is trying to ambush and kill the king of Israel. This isn't a single battle. It's a military campaign. But every time that the king of Syria lays a trap, the king of Israel escapes. He always seems to be a step ahead. And eventually, the king of Syria smells a rat. So he pulls together all of his officers. And in verse 11, he says, "Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, where's the mole? Who's leaking the strategy? Who's giving out the early intel? And his commanders respond, "King, it's not us. It's Elisha. It's the prophet of Israel. He tells the king the very words you speak in your bedroom. He's like a fly on the wall of your inner thoughts." What a striking phrase. The very words you speak in your bedroom. Elisha is getting divine intel, spiritual sight into what's going on behind closed doors, and he gives it to the king of Israel. And to his credit, the king of Israel listens. And multiple times he's saved, not by his own wisdom or courage, but because he responds to the word of God through his prophet. Now, it's worth pointing out that the king of Israel at this time was not a faithful man. This is Ahab's son. Boo. He is not known for seeking the Lord. He is not a model of spiritual maturity, but even he, when he listens, becomes wise. And he is saved time and time again when he gives attention and trusts God's word. And that kind of sight, the sight to give early intel so that you can avoid hidden dangers, that kind of early intel isn't just for ancient kings. It's a gift that God gives to all of us. It may not come through a prophet in front of you, but it comes to us through the scriptures. God's word gives us spiritual insight, discernment beyond our natural abilities. And so in Psalm 119, it says, listen to this, the psalmist says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for I keep your precepts." The Lord's word makes us wiser than our enemies. It wakes us up to our enemies' strategies. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It's the reality that the scriptures wake us up to. The enemy is real. The stakes are high. It warns us, and then it puts prayers of protection on our lips. So this is Psalm 141. "Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets so that I can pass by safely." And isn't that exactly what's happening in 2 Kings 6, that the king of Israel, a foolish king, is passing by safely because he has enough wisdom to listen to God's word of warning. That's the idea. Let me apply it a little bit. This is how I've been thinking about it. Is that how we approach the scriptures? When you come to the scriptures in the morning, what do you think you're coming to? What are you hoping to get from it? I think most of us are just like, I don't know. Or we're looking to get a little bit of encouragement. A little sense of peace. A comforting word. A note of inspiration that we might take throughout the day. And those are good things. But what if it was something a little more urgent? What if you're receiving every morning early intel? Dispatch from the front lines. Not just a little nugget to make you feel good. What if you're getting wisdom about where the traps are laid? Because here's the thing, we can be so blind to them. In our text, it says, the prophet asked the king of Israel, he says, "Beware of the king of Syria." So I started to think in my own mind, where else does the scripture say beware? It says it a lot. So then I narrowed my focus. What does Jesus warn us about? I just went to the words of Jesus. Very interesting. The list might surprise you. It's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. This is what he says. 9 times he tells us to beware of something. I'll just have a few of them. "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beware of the scribes, the religious teachers, who love attention, but who devour widows' houses. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is hypocrisy." At this point, we're just beware of religious stuff. If you're keeping track, "Take heed of your own motives." So beware of giving, praying, and fasting in front of people in order to be seen by them. And then beware lest your hearts be weighed down by indulgence, anxiety, and the cares of this life. So in other words, it's not beware of sex, drugs, and rock and roll when Jesus says beware. It's not beware of those people out here. It's beware of the quiet corruption in here. Beware of pride. Beware of performance. Beware of your own hypocrisy. Beware of distraction. Beware of anxiety and the cares of this life, living as if this moment is the only one that matters. That's the trap. To be locked in self-righteousness, bitterness, spiritual numbness, to live our lives just medicating our pain away, never aware of the enemy's schemes. I was in Las Vegas recently. I was there for a show. You can ask me later what show I was there for. It's a country show, country music. But I walked through some casinos, and I didn't gamble, but I walked through the casinos, and I was reminded of how casinos are designed. No clocks, no windows, no sense of time. Everything is designed to trap you there in the here and now, with lights and sounds and drinks and entertainment and distraction, with the illusion that this is what the good life is and this is all that there is. But that's not just casinos. That's just life in the modern world. Our world is built. The great trap is to keep us from looking up, from remembering eternity, from remembering what time it is. And that's why we need the Word. God's Word is like a sledgehammer that breaks a hole in the side of the casino of the world to let divine light in. There's more than money and sex and power and entertaining ourselves to death. There's eternity and light and hope. What are we looking for when we come to the Scriptures? A sledgehammer to knock a hole in the wall of the casinos of our life so that we can see, so that we can hear bird song and God's song. So it gives us eyes to see the traps that are there and to avoid, wisdom to live. But it doesn't just give sight to a fool who listens and it doesn't just allow us to see hidden danger, it allows us to see hidden help. God opens our eyes to see hidden help. So the king of Syria just learned that Elisha has given the early intel and he's furious. And he says, we got to get him. We got to change this. We got to go after Elisha. Where is he? And his servants say, well, he's in Dothan. So the king sends horses and chariots and what the Scriptures call a great army to surround the city. It is a dramatic show of force. He's sending a whole battalion after one man and his servant. That's what Elisha has provoked. The man sees too much. So the army comes around the city of Dothan, where Elijah and his servant are, and Elijah's servant gets up early. It's his apprentice. He's learning from Elisha. He walks outside, and what does he see? An army, horses, chariots, encircling the city. Think about how terrifying. They're there for you. You're surrounded. Two unarmed prophets against an elite military force. It's the kind of scenario you expect to see in some kind of adventure film or something. How are they going to get out of this? The servant panics. He says, alas, my master, what shall we do? But Elisha doesn't panic. He doesn't flinch. He says calmly and confidently, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prays one of the most powerful, awesome prayers in the Scriptures. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And suddenly, the servant sees not just the army surrounding them, but another army. The army of heaven, chariots of fire, the horses of heaven, the host of the Lord. surrounding Elisha. So this the servant thought that they were surrounded, and they were. They're surrounded by the army of the Lord. Here's the miracle. The danger doesn't go away. He didn't zap the army that's there. He just opens his eyes to see something greater that he couldn't see before. Let's just notice a few things here. This is saying that we are surrounded by unseen protection. That's not how we always feel. It reminds me of a passage in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian is walking to the celestial city and he sees two lions blocking the road and he's terrified. But the narrator quickly in parentheses said the lions were chained, but he couldn't see the chains. How often is that true with us? We face lions, disruptions, delays, setbacks, and we assume that God has abandoned us, but so often we are the recipients of hidden help, unseen chains, quiet protection, unseen mercy. It's so easy to blame God when something really bad happens. But how often do we thank God for all the times, the bridge collapses and what happened with God? But how many times have we crossed the bridge and it didn't collapse? It was held by the Lord. Do we as often say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your providence. What about the thousands of mercies and protections we'll never know about? The accidents averted, the spiritual ambushes avoided. I'm always trying to cultivate my spiritual imagination. So now when I'm stuck in traffic, or I was delayed coming back from Vegas for 8 hours in the airport, everybody was so mad. You know what I was trying to think? God is protecting me from something I can't see. If I went on that, something would have happened. He has me here for a reason. Maybe there's more going on than what I can see. Thank you, Lord, for your unseen protection. I think of the hobbits in The Lord of the Rings, peacefully living in the Shire, thinking that the world's just, this is just how the world is. Everything's just fine, unaware that there are rangers guarding the borders day and night, keeping evil at bay. They had no idea. We're like that. We are being held, and we don't even know it. But one day, and maybe it's when we're in the heavenlies, maybe it's when God pulls back the veil, we'll have seen all of what has happened in the background, and we'll be overcome with gratitude for all of the help and provision we were given that we didn't even notice. So there's unseen help around us. But it also says that those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. That's good news. Because there are people who need help seeing the unseen realm. And then there's people who think about the unseen realm almost too much. They think about the spiritual world and they almost always focus on the sinister, demonic oppression. The unseen forces behind addiction, division, war, despair. The powers that hold us captive to our phones and fragment our attention and harden our hearts. Those things are real. And the scriptures speak about the powers and the principalities, the rulers of this present darkness. But that isn't the only reality. Elisha doesn't deny the presence of enemies. He reminds us, but he does remind us that the unseen realm isn't just populated with darkness. It's actually overflowing with light, with help, with holy fire from the throne room of God, with the presence and the power of God. Those are with us are more than those are with them. That can be hard to believe when we feel outnumbered, when the news rattles us and shakes us, when life feels unstable or fragile. It's hard to see. But it's also, this text teaches us that just because help is inactive doesn't mean it's absent. God doesn't always remove the hardship. And it's not like these chariots of fire go into action and destroy the enemies. He's just given a sight that they are there. He opens his eyes in the midst of it to say, you're not alone. There's more going on here than you realize, Elisha's servant. And knowing that helps us live faithfully and patiently and hopefully, even when we're under siege. That's the hope of 2 Kings chapter 6. And here's what makes it all the more poignant. And this is where you kind of bring it in if you've like went off into another world for a while. Because we're told that this all happens in Dothan. Now, when the Bible gives you a specific geographical place, it means for you to pay attention. And there's only one other significant event in the scriptures that happens in Dothan. And it's in Genesis 37. It's where Joseph's brothers betray him and throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. There were no fiery chariots that day. No angels. Just a teenage boy in a pit crying out for help, and no one came. And yet, we know the rest of the story. It went from there, and it got worse. And then it got better. He was sold to Egypt, went to prison, but then was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And if he hadn't done that, he wouldn't have been able to save the life of his family, of the whole region, from famine. What looks like abandonment was the beginning of salvation. The two Dothans teach us something. Just because you don't see God's help doesn't mean it's not there. God was just as present to Joseph in his silence as he was to Elisha's servant in the fire, in the glory. And Jesus knew about this kind of hidden help. So in Matthew 26, when Peter pulls a sword out to defend Jesus from getting arrested, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pull out the sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he says, do you not think that I can't appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus was aware of the unseen. That's 72,000 supernatural warriors, ready, eager, waiting. Jesus didn't lack resources. He had unseen protection in abundance, but in that moment they laid inactive because God had other plans for him to walk forward alone as the Prince of Peace and as the Lamb of God to win redemption on his own. The angels didn't abandon him. They stood still and they watched salvation unfold. And so I just have one small point to make. So we've seen that he reveals hidden danger. He reveals hidden help. And then he opens enemy's eyes to see and reveal abundant mercy. It's the most surprising moment in the story. What do the chariots of fire do? Nothing. They don't charge, they don't attack, they don't intervene. Instead, Elisha prays again, not for fire to fall, but for confusion to come. Blind this army, and the Syrians are thrown into a kind of blindness or confusion. They can't perceive where they at or who they're talking to. And so Elisha says, I'm not Elisha. This isn't Dothan. Hey, I'll take you to him though. So then you may say, is that a lie? And I'm like, yeah, that's a lie. I mean, if you have an army against you, you can pretend to go left and go right. God's okay with that. And so he leads them, and he leads them to the capital city of Israel in front of the king of Israel. And now they're vulnerable. They're there. They're captured. And then he opens their eyes, and they see, and the king of Israel is like biting at the bit. Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Oh, what a great day. I got him. You brought him here. And Elisha says something totally unexpected. Don't strike them down. Set bread and water in front of them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. He prepares a banquet for the enemies and then sends them home full and rested. And the scripture says they did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. The power of mercy and peace. So a chapter that begins with war ends with a table. This wonderful section about fiery chariots is actually bookended by God's mercy to a foolish king and to his historic enemies. Mercy bookends this whole passage about sight. And I think the point is this: God's grace is so much wider than you think. And the thing that we need help seeing more than anything is that reality. The breadth and the width of God's love, which is for your enemies. Jesus says it like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Your Father makes his sun rise and the rain fall on the evil and the good, on the just and the unjust. And then he says, be like your Father. Let the rain of your blessing and your goodness fall on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. This, we need help here. Because like the Palantir in The Lord of the Rings, we are often given distorted sight, one that amplifies fear, especially of people who are different than us. It keeps us locked in tribal lines. Modern media, cultural narratives, they tend to show us only the worst of in another person. What divides, what threatens. They don't want us to see the image of God in another human person, another human being, our shared humanity, our shared need for grace and mercy. But the scriptures open our eyes. So you're reading in Romans 5 one morning and your eyes are opened when it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were enemies, and God has mercy. We were blind, and he opened our eyes. We were far off, and he brought us near, and now we are invited not just to receive that mercy, but to extend it and to be like our Father in heaven. So I don't know what you need to take away from this. Maybe it's just the simple prayer, open my eyes. Can I encounter you in your word? To get early intel and warnings that lift my eyes and my imagination above the din and the chaos of this world to eternal things. Can you help me remember the unseen help around me? Can you help me see a neighbor the way that you see them and the great mercy that I've received? Lord, open our eyes that we can see. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this text. Thank you for the spiritual sight that it gives us. We cry out to you, open our eyes. Make us wise. Make us see. My sense is that this army, Elisha could always see it. He just walked around and he just had to. He's bumping into angels all the time because he just saw them all around him. Lord, give us that kind of confidence. Give us that kind of spiritual sight that trusts and believes in your word and as a result lives differently. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.